We're going to start reading this morning from Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And start reading in verse number 1 in just a few moments. Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 1. Exodus 13 and verse number 1. I am all about New Year's. not New Year's Eve. I go to bed about 8:30 on New Year's Eve. But I love the new year. I think mostly because there's a time of slowing down. Whether spiritual or unspiritual, the world slows down. And I try to encourage people to do the same as they're allowed to. But the Kunkelmans, they speed up during that time, so it's a difficult time to do that. But I know that with many of us, we're able to slow down. And when we do that, we're able to have a time of reflection and get some perspective on things. And as I was thinking this week, it's amazing to me, looking at some of the scriptures, God actually instituted certain ceremonies and certain feasts so that the children of Israel could actually reflect on where they're at in their relationship with the Lord and where they're at in their lives. And also as a time of remembrance of what God has done in the past. One of those feasts was Passover and also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what we have here in this passage. Look at Exodus 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place, there shall no unleavened bread be eaten. So this was a yearly ceremony they were to keep, and the purpose of this was to reflect and to remember. But notice here, I want you to notice in verse number 5, he says, And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which we swear unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. So it was to be a yearly ceremony. And then he notices, if you'll notice here in verse number 6, 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. So you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then you have the Feast of Passover. And look what it says in verse number 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. So part of the purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and then Passover was obviously to reflect and to remember. So I think it's interesting that we have a yearly feast given to the children of Israel for the purpose of reflection. Now I think that obviously New Year's Day and New Year's Eve is not necessarily a time that's ordained by the scripture, but we do see, once again, something that happens once a year for the purpose of a time of reflection. That's what we're going to do. All across the globe this morning, there's churches and pastors talking about remembrance and reflection and what's ahead of us, and we're going to talk about that in a few moments this morning. Luke chapter 22, verse number 19, if you want to follow me there. Luke 22 and verse number 19. The purpose of the Lord's Supper or communion was to be a time of remembrance. Luke 22 and verse number 19, And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so we see here that God has given Israel and even the church with the Lord's Supper, I believe, a time of resets and time of reflection. And what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about certain resets that may be extremely needful in our lives as we look into 2020. Has anyone ever seen the puns that are out there already with 2020? I think we're going to use them out really quickly, especially with social media. Time to get 2020 vision. I've seen that one come out already. But what's interesting is this, is that as we look out into 2020, I want us to potentially this morning reset some things in our hearts that may need to be resets before we get into the hustle and bustle of the year. I think what's interesting about New Year's resolutions is this, is that during a slower time, it's easier to make resolutions. How many of you go on vacation, you get out of the out of the hustle and bustle of everything that you're doing, and you start to see your life a little differently, right? And you start to think to yourself, you know what, that's something that's missing. I need to strengthen that area. Or that's something I'm not doing. I need to maybe put a little more effort, or I need to get a little bit more organized in that area. But obviously, when you get back into the hustle and bustle of life, it's easy for those things to go astray. But this morning, I want to talk about some things that honestly are vital for us as a body, as a fellowship, as families. Some things, having a pastor's heart, and I think that if I could ever try to define a pastor's heart, the Bible says that a bishop is to be vigilant. And what that means is that I've noticed over the years that people that aren't necessarily bishops or pastors, they'll kind of function in a body and they'll know the people that are right around them, but they don't always think about the body as a whole. And if I can make a clear distinction between people that are bishops and people that are not bishops, bishops tend to think of the body as a whole. So in conversation, I pick up things in our body. I think about things. I think about who's here this morning. I know exactly already this morning the families that aren't here. And it's just something that when you've pastored for 20 years like I have, it's just something that you think about all the time. Where are they at? What are they doing? How are they doing? You tend to check on them throughout the week. But you tend to have a gauge inside of you of what the spiritual temperature of the body is. And I want to, with that in mind, I want to talk about some potential resets that we may need to make in order to prosper in the upcoming year. Now, I'm going to warn you, first of all, that some of my teaching this morning is going to appear contradictory. And the Bible appears contradictory at times also, right? So the Bible says, answer not a fool according to his folly. Then the next verse says what? Answer a fool according to his folly. And so then there's these people that come to Jesus, and Jesus says, follow me. And he said, well, I've got to go bury my father first. And Jesus says, let the dead go bury the dead. And so Jesus is acting like everything is in the immediate, everything is in the now, just forsake everything and follow me. He comes to Peter and says, follow me. And so Peter forsook his nets and follow the Lord. But then you have these other verses that seem to indicate that we're to be concerned about the future and we're to save our assets. God says there's plenty to be desired in the house of the wise, but the foolish spendeth it up. So there's these verses that appear contradictory. And some of my message this morning is going to feel contradictory. And the key word, I think, is balance this morning. And it's also application to your own particular context. So first of all, when we talk about resets, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. I've been trying to read a little bit more than what I usually read. My typical diet over the last few years has been the Bible and Matthew Henry. I've been trying to study the Spanish language. I've been reading about William Wallace, at the encouragement of Eric Ludi. I've been reading a book by Robert Kiyosaki right now on finances. And what's interesting is that as I've been listening to the audio version of his book, it's been interesting to me to see how my heart and my mind are pulled in so many different directions. So I just want to just be really honest with you. Now, when I read Robert Kiyosaki, and I've actually had many of you read the book Rich Dad, Poor Dad, with disclaimers, and the disclaimer is that this is not necessarily from a Christian-based perspective. I haven't quite picked up whether or not Robert Kiyosaki is a Christian or not. There does seem to be a faith element that runs through there from time to time. But one of the things I've done is I've handed out that book, Rich Dad, Poor Dad, with the idea of let's extract what we can that's good and biblical, and let's think of things a little bit differently. As of late, I've been reading, listening to one of his books called How to Invest. And he debunks a lot of what our dad said, a lot of the common expressions that you hear. If you've ever resisted those things, he'll debunk those common expressions and make you think very differently and give you a different outlook. But as I've been reading it, I notice that my heart has been torn as I read it and as I listen, because he talks a lot about being rich. And what's interesting is that And as I've read it, I've really had to keep my heart in check, because I sit here as a 47-year-old man and I think, wow, I could do this and I could do that. And boy, think about what I could do with the money and all the funds, and think about all the things that could happen, and think how we could apply these skills, and think how, you know, we already have a business that's extremely duplicatable with just a little bit of effort. And I notice that my heart is really, really torn and pulled in different directions. Now, I know with you guys, none of you guys, when you read things like that, your hearts are never pulled in these other directions. Just pray for me, okay? Every once in a while, there's a material side to me, so just pray for me, okay? So this is more of a personal testimony here this morning. But it's a difficult balance in our day. It's a difficult balance being an organic church pastor, where we don't talk about money that much, honestly. We hardly ever talk about it. We encourage you to give in your life. We encourage you to give as God has prospered you. But the interesting thing is that, you know, I studied for years to be a part of the institutionalized church, and I was like ready to go. And as I got in the middle of it, I went, I'm not so sure that I want to do it this way. And so it left me as a 28-year-old man with a Bible degree, having to take care of children, no particular trade underneath my belt at that time. And it was a very difficult time for me financially. I don't think my children ever knew it, and I think that's what a husband's supposed to do, right? You're supposed to be a band around the house. You're supposed to be a buffer. And they never felt that. They never knew any of this was going on. But it's a difficult day because you need to support your family. And I'm going to tell you, at this stage of life, I don't know how you save money. Honestly, I don't know how you save money. In the last 6 months, I got the bill from the IRS. That was fun. That'll make a Republican out of you. My transmissions went out. I had a $1,000 repair on my roof. My property taxes were way higher than I anticipated. And I've had all these bills going out, and I thought, how do you save money at this stage of life? I have no idea. I called my dad. I said, how do you save money at this stage of life? And he said, well, you had all the children. So, but what's interesting is this, is that there's, if you have a heart that's for the Lord, there's a lot of things that we're to do that seem contradictory. We're to save money. We're to be smart with the money we have. We don't want to put it just in depreciating assets. We want to put it in things that actually accrue money, right? We want to be wise. But then we also have these verses where they gave their all for Christ and they left their nets. And so there's all these apparent contradictions going on. And as I read Robert Kiyosaki and listen to his book, I can feel my heart being turned in different areas. And here's how I found peace in it. And the way I found peace is I went back to this particular verse, Matthew 6 and verse 33. And this verse has probably kept my heart in check, probably more out of any verse in the Bible. And here's Matthew 6, 33. Can I have somebody stand up and read that? Timmy, could you do that? Would that be all right? One of these days, I like the children to say no. Just, no, sir, I'm not going to do that. So, go ahead, Timmy. I remember Mark said a few years ago, he said, well, I don't really have a choice, do I? I said, no, you don't. So go ahead, Timmy. With that in mind, let's go to John chapter 21 and verse number 15. I think that if we could have a reset in our heart this morning, the first reset is just to gaze upon Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Personal testimony, I've just never gone wrong following this verse. Now, here's what's interesting is that I've had to make decisions in life that appear to be really bad financial decisions in order to follow this verse. I've had to make decisions that have involved, because I believe in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that means putting your family first. That means making sure that you're working on the quality of your spirit. That means that instead of getting up and thinking, how much can I get of the material assets of our society, we get up and we say, God, how can I please you? And Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. For either you will hold to the one and despise the other, or love the one and hate the other. But I want to encourage you, young men especially, that I've never gone wrong by waking up, worshiping the Lord, and then allowing my spiritual instincts to kick in from there. In fact, I typically find that I'm much better able to handle business decisions when you've been worshiping the Lord. Because think about, God is the God of finances. Think about this. I mean, they say that even capitalistic societies refresh every 50 to 75 to 100 years. Isn't that interesting that God instituted a jubilee, a time of fiscal or financial refreshment every 50 years? Nobody knows finances, obviously, better than God does. And I find that when I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you know what happens? I actually find that there's some spiritual instincts that are there that overflow into the fiscal realm that honestly weren't necessarily there before. But in John 21, this is a verse that I think about a lot right now. John 21 in verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, what does Jesus have in his hand when he says that? Any of you young men or women want to answer that? Why don't you raise your hand, I'll call on you. What's Jesus referring to? What's he pointing to? Emma. Okay, now why would he say that to Peter, though? Why would he hold fish in his hands and say, do you love me more than fish? And wouldn't that be odd if we're all out at, I was going to say Captain D's. Is Captain D's even around anymore? And if you go to Captain D's, I'm going to rebuke you anyway for eating all that grease, okay? No, you can go to Captain D's. You're not going to be excommunicated around here. But why was he pointing to the fish? That was Peter's profession. That's exactly right. Peter was a smart man. I know a lot of people give Peter a hard time, but Peter was willing to step out. Peter was ambitious. Peter was goal-oriented. And he only made so many mistakes, by the way, because he was the one who was willing to step out. Yogi Bear said that it only takes striking out 7 out of 10 times to become a Hall of Fame baseball player. Did you catch that? He said it only takes striking out 7 out of 10 times to become a Hall of Fame baseball player. And Peter was willing to strike out 7 times. But obviously, look how God used him. So you see this verse here, and I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. There was probably not a smarter pastor or preacher than that's what I think about the sermon too, Daniel. So there was probably not a smarter pastor or preacher. It was interesting, by the way, when on our vacation, it wasn't really a vacation. I'll call it a vacation. That way my wife can't say we never went on a vacation. We went to visit a church, and we are so used to noise in the auditorium, and I love the noise. I'm nervous when it gets quiet around here. And what was interesting was that we went into the auditorium. There were no children in the auditorium, about 60 people there. And it was a blessing because my daughters picked a church where they read the Bible and explain it. I thought, that's really cool. And what was interesting, though, is that Matthias was opening up a pack of gummies during the sermon. And it was the loudest and longest experience I have ever had in my life. And I was like, just open the gummies and get it over with, please. But so if you have gummies, you can open them. We're not going to judge you here. No one's going to look over their shoulder. And what was interesting, as he was opening them, you could see people's necks stiffen up a little bit, like, what's that? What's going on here? I'm like, it's a child. They're allowed in church, okay? All right, now. Okay, we need to get this money out of here. All right, speaking about mammon. So if you see here, as we notice here, Paul probably wasn't a stronger intellect than the Apostle Paul. Probably wasn't a smarter man who could work his way from a logical perspective on the platform of God's wisdom. You know what's interesting, though? Do you know what we find him doing most of the time just to support himself? Making tents. That wasn't necessarily, I'm not saying he had a manufacturing plant. I believe because he traveled so much, more than likely he probably worked as a laborer, or maybe he had a way of, I know with the book 10 Peas in a Pod, they actually, as they traveled and ministered, they actually made fertilizer, and they would sell the fertilizer door to door in order to support themselves as they traveled and spoke. So maybe the Apostle Paul had some sort of a system set up. But one of the smartest men that we know that's ever tried to break the bread of life, making tents. That spoke to me this week. It doesn't mean that it's wrong for us to pursue business, but I do think this morning that I think there's a pride factor that can get in our life and get in our mind and get in our hearts right now. That most of us men were in our 40s, And we're at a stage where we're going, you know, what are we going to accomplish for the next 20, 30 years? What are we going to be a part of? And we are definitely in a society that puts a lot of value on what you accomplish, which is very normal. And you can hear, if you can hear of a friend who accomplished this, and then you have a dad who says, can you believe what they did? Isn't that incredible? That wears you on your brain as a man, because you can start thinking, well, how come I'm not doing that? Maybe I should do that. Maybe I could be a part of that. And it doesn't mean you can't be a part of that, but what I'm saying as far as the big reset this morning is this, is make sure that we're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That we wake up in the morning, what's on your mind? Is it 10 things we have to get done? Or are we saying, God, I'm going to meditate in You and let You adjust the quality of my spirit. And then I believe that you'll be all the more prosperous, honestly, many a time, because of the fact that because you operate at optimum capacity when you're the best connected with your Creator. You know, we act as if, you know, I know that when I teach on marriage, we act as if, you know, having the Holy Spirit in life, well, that's a good additive. No, that's the additive, because that's why Adam and Eve had the best marriage that anyone could ever want. And so seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is that in place in our life? We're pulled in so many different directions. I wrote down here some rules for a prosperous economy, because we're in the middle of that. I heard somebody say the other day that if you're alive today, that you're in the middle of the most prosperous economy that anybody alive has ever experienced. And that being the case, I put some rules down for a prosperous economy. First of all, just because you can doesn't mean that you should. This is something I think about a lot. Just because you can doesn't mean that you should. You've heard me say it 100 times, but I say no a lot in my life right now. I say no a lot. Keep your recurring bills as if we are in a recession. Keep your recurring bills as if we are in a recession. I have a heart for younger couples because I know how much we struggled as a younger couple without a lot of guidance. And I had a lot of sermons preached on a lot of really high and lofty subjects, very biblical subjects, but I didn't have a lot of insight being poured into me, and there's some things that I wish I would have heard. I don't know if I would have listened to them at the time, but there's some things I wish I would have heard. But keep your recurring bills as if you were in a recession. Develop your skills and opportunities, because one day your particular line of work may not be as lucrative. I believe that we're in a two-stream income society. It doesn't mean that the wife has to work, but I do believe, I try to encourage people, if you're in one particular line of work, be developing other lines of work. Be developing other skills. Thinking about the future. If you think about it, we're all, as men, still hunters. And we always have to, in a sense, know how many buffalo are still on the plain. And we have to have an idea of how that particular herd of buffalo that we have access to in our region is potentially thinning out. And it's not anybody else's job, by the way, it's not anybody else's job to consider that for you, but you. I've actually come to this conclusion that I believe I figured out the primary difference between a 50-year-old businessman and a 25-year-old businessman. Are you ready for it? I figured it out. When I got married, I looked at my financial situation and taking care of my family like this. I looked at the world as a hunting ground, and I had to go wherever there was food, find it, kill it, dress it, and serve it to my family. And nobody else was responsible for that. Nobody else was responsible for that but for me and God. That's it. Most young people are not going to disagree with that, but I think they have a little bit of a different tweak. They're not going to say this, but I think it's what's inferred. I think that they view business, or they view the hunt like this, as if it's a game preserve, and somebody else has to establish the game preserve. Somebody else has to make sure that there's food on the game preserve. Yes, you still have to go out, you still have to hunt, and you still have to, you know, but somebody else has to establish that game preserve, and if that game preserve isn't stocked the way it needs to be, then I'm going to complain. And honestly, if there's not jobs where you're at, you can move. That's the way I look at business. There was a time a few years ago, during the recession, did you know that there were parts of our country that were absolutely booming economically? Did you know that if you moved to North Dakota, you couldn't even find, if you moved to North Dakota, you couldn't even find a house to stay in order to work in North Dakota because the jobs were so good up there, but there wasn't enough housing for the people up there. You say, well, I don't want to go to North Dakota. There it is. You want a grain preserve. And here's the point, is that as a man, and it's amazing that we have to teach on this today, but as a man, nobody's responsible for you to find the buffalo but for you and God. Nobody else has to set it up, no president. No, I mean, and if you don't like the way the hunting ground is here, you can move to Belize and you can grow coffee and get killed by bandits. I mean, serious. I mean, my point is that this little tiny distinction has to be made, because I'm sensing this in our younger men and women, that, well, what kind of jobs are out there for me? You'll create a job. Well, what kind of educational, you know, benefits, what kind of tax, go create something. And the point is, I found that this is a tiny distinction that's actually a huge distinction, because if you look at life and business as a game preserve, you're going to end up being in bondage to the people that you think are in control to the game preserve. And you don't want to be that way. If you'll notice here, develop your skills and opportunities. Rules for a prosperous economy. Spend your excess money on that which will increase your excess, not on that which will just diminish. So I try to tell younger families this. If you get a tax return, think about this. Rather than spending on something that's just going to be totally gone, go buy a zero-turn mower. Come over to Pastor Raymond's house, please, and mow his grass once a month. But buy a zero-turn mower, get 3 commercial accounts. Guess what you'll do? You'll not only pay for the mower, and then you'll end up actually having the money in hand that you would have just spent before just on absolutely nothing. And then what we find also is that you all, because you bought that zero-turn mower debt-free, you have something you can sell at all times. And my point is this, is learn to think a little differently. I have a heart for our young couples, because I know that when I was counseling Joey and Jackie, I spent a lot of time on finances with them, and I'm going to tell you why. Because I can see out in the future where their marriage can get bad advertisement because they're having financial issues. And they think that the problem is with one another, and the problem may not be with one another. The problem is that you just have financial issues and they're taking out on one another. And so these are things that I think that we need to think through a little bit. But Matthew 6:33 may be the first reset. I told you this is going to be a little contradictory, didn't I? Number two is this. Time together as a family. Time together as a family. I published this article last night on my website, and it's called Couch Time for Couples. I realize that your specific scenario may be a little different. You need to adjust this to yourself. But look at the principle. Look at the thread that goes through this. Do you and your spouse have time together every day, or at least 5 to 6 days a week? For my wife and I, that time is between 9 and 11 p.m. When I counsel couples, I ask them, do you get the children to bed on time, especially if you have little children? Now, our older children, I just can't seem to tie them up and lock them in a closet. It just doesn't seem to work. So we have 2 waves of children. You've got the ones that you put to bed at 8 or 8:30, then you have the ones that come in at 10:45 p.m. at night. And I do this thing when they come in, I always stand at the door like this and have a growl on my face, and they actually expect it now. It's a pretty funny occasion. I guess not. But what's interesting is this. For my wife and I, that time is between 9 and 11. We're not always talking, but we're at least together. And sometimes my wife is like, I really don't want to talk about anything, and that's understandable. Some people are real happy being quiet. But we are at least together reading, vegging, watching something wholesome, Or sometimes just sleeping, but guess what? We're in the same place. May not be 5 to 6 days a week. Sometimes it's 4 to 5 days a week. But if we don't have that, here's what I said in the article, you're going to grow apart. Just, you will grow apart. And you say, I have to travel. You know what? Use technology. Be together. Be connected. I have couples, and this is kind of cute when I see dating couples do this, but they'll actually, because they're separated by distance, they'll actually put the FaceTime on, and they'll actually like leave it on for like 2 hours while they're in the house. And they're not even necessarily conversing over it. It's kind of a cute thing to hear about. But what's interesting is this is, most will agree with me in principle to what I just said, but practice may be a little bit more difficult. This is because in order to have this time together, a man and a spiritual leader has to do many of the following things. And you can adjust these according to your particular context. But most people would agree with me, that's good to have time together. No way, it's essential. Like, it's like unbelievably essential. And I think a couple of things have to be done in order for that to happen. For me, I've had to say no to some amazing ministry and even business opportunities. I think I've got 5 or 6 speaking engagement requests right now that I'm like, I'm not going to go do it. I'm not going to go do it. I got 3 boys that wear my wife out. If we're not working together on that, I'm not going to do that. I have to be willing to be a hero at home instead of trying to please everyone in the community. I have to be willing to make less money. I've never went wrong by making less money to increase connectivity with my family. I've never went wrong. I've had some tough times, but I've in the end, I don't think I've ever went wrong by that. I've had to be willing to stay out of debt so that I can make less money. That's one of the big keys. I talk to couples about this, and I say, well, how much time do you have together? Well, he has to always work. Then I say, well, what's your debt situation? They say, well, it's because we have to pay. And so it's a very difficult scenario. One of my goals when I was in my younger 30s, and I got strapped, I strapped myself into a lot of debt with some good intentions. But I exhausted a commercial line of credit, and I blew my credit out, and then that's exactly when the economy went south, and it was a very difficult time for me. But just keep in mind, by the way, it's all just numbers on a piece of paper. And just like Greg Popovich says, sports analogy number one, Greg Popovich says, you should never take yourself too seriously when you win. You should never take yourself too seriously when you lose. I think couples, and I know this sounds a little tricky and contradictory, but sometimes we take ourselves a little bit too serious with money. And I think that home is where the heart is. And I think that every family ought to be in a position in their hearts where if we're living in a tent but we're together, we're willing to do it. Now, that doesn't mean a man has a right to be lazy and then make his wife suffer. I don't think that should be the case either. But let me say this, that we should, that in order to do this, to have this time, I've had to sometimes make less money, stay out of debt so that I can make less money, value my family's fellowship more than hanging out with the guys. And I wrote on here, which I have very little desire to do anyway. So if I have a choice between my wife and hanging out with 3 guys, I'm hanging out with my wife, okay? Be organized in my business and ministry so that my efforts produce the most maximum results in the smallest amount of time. And also recognize that my family is my true hobby. If you're not spending time together 4 to 5 to 6 days a week, in my opinion, you will grow apart. You'll do it with the Lord, with meditation of the Word. You'll do it with your family. T-I-M-E, time. I realize there's some people that are in the military. They get deployed. Extremely difficult. I understand that. I understand there's other situations that come up. There's some people that are in situations that are going to take a while to get out of from a financial perspective. But I think this reset, I think it needs to be considered. Let's go to Mark chapter 6 and verse number 30. I think it's interesting to me. I always love reading the mind of God. I always love reading what's exactly going on in the mind of God. And in Revelation 3, Jesus wants to sit down and eat a meal with the church. Now, obviously, I believe he's speaking on physical terms, but he's relating to something spiritual. But still, you see, he's relating, sitting down and eating together with reconnecting with the church of Laodicea. I'm totally mesmerized how in our culture we have to teach families to eat together. And I'm going to tell you, we don't eat every meal together. It would be impossible with our schedule. But you need to have times where you sit down and you're eating together. And I'm going to say it again. You've heard me use this illustration before, but Winston Churchill, in the middle of World War II, you know, when they were going to cancel the arts program, he stood up. He said, "Why are we fighting this war if we're going to cancel the very essence of who we are as a people?" And at some point, if we're not spending time together, if we're not sitting down and eating together, we have to ask the question, why are we fighting this war in the first place? And I'm telling you, there's so many times, and I think that some of you are this way too, but you've heard me say it before, but there's so much of a part of me that sometimes I'm just about to buy me an Airstream and go live off the land somewhere, honestly, and just get out of this culture. Sometimes that's how I feel. But I won't do that for two more days. But listen to this. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, this is in the middle of an excruciatingly busy day. If you read it's actually a busy two-day period, more than likely. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. So he tells it, and he says, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to even eat. So that they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing. I think it's interesting that Jesus had a need to reconnect. Jesus, who wanted to meet the needs of the masses, had a need to reconnect with his own apostles. And this is just upon hearing about the death, by the way, of John the Baptist. There's a lot going on in the mind. Jesus was obviously, from a fleshly perspective, was the cousin of John the Baptist. So I believe that there was a heart wrench as far as that's concerned. But then also, the apostles are processing all this. And you see the need to come apart and to reconnect with the apostles. But then lastly, I want us to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. The last reset that I want to talk about is not just, if you will, in the matter of 633 and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and acknowledging him in all our ways and be not wise in our own eyes and trust in the Lord with all thine heart and also time together as a family. But also there's something going on that I've been noticing that honestly is almost overwhelming to me right now. And it's seeing people that I served the Lord with years ago, people that we would converse about what I'm preaching about today, and they were all in. And they were all about everything that we're talking about, but they're going astray from the Lord. And you know what I've come to the conclusion? That we just don't realize that we are smack dab in the middle of an all-out war. We don't realize it. That we are smack dab in the middle of an all-out spiritual war right now. Right now in our country, you hear these little subtle sort of statements. You know, the serpent spoke with subtlety and questions like, does the Electoral College really represent the masses? I listened to an entire program on that yesterday. That's what I get for listening to NPR. But what else do you listen to on a Saturday afternoon? And what's interesting, though, is that little subtle statements is, should Wyoming really have the same senatorial power as New York? And what they're mad about is that if the Electoral College wasn't there, the Democrats would be in power. And honestly, people would be put in power, honestly, because absolute power corrupts absolutely, people would be put in power that would totally rake, and I'll even use the term rape, our economy, and they would leave us all for dead fiscally at the expense of their own selfish wants, because absolute power corrupts absolutely. Our founding fathers were pure genius in the way that they set up the balance of powers, the three branches of government. And we actually have people, congressmen and some women that actually can't even quote the three branches of power in our day. They should never be allowed to serve. They should never be voted in, but obviously they're voted in. or George Soros is making sure it's happening. I don't know, but the point is this, is that we are witnessing. You talk about a country that's on its last stand with its last hope. That's what we have going on right now. Spiritually, every boundary is being tested. When the Bible talks about the Antichrist and he shall change laws and times, that spirit is so prevalent right now. The fact that there's even debate on what gender is and what marriage is. We are in all-out spiritual war right now. And some that are our age who have been doing this a long time, we are a little battle-worn. And it hasn't quite turned out the way that we thought it should turn out. And to that, I guess we could go to counseling. I guess I could hear you out. And I'm not opposed to those things. But honestly, I think it's amazing that with Job goes through that entire conversation with the three friends of Job, and then Elihu, I believe it is, speaks up. And what's interesting is this, is that when it comes time for God to talk to Job, God did not say this to Job. Now, Job, I know that you're hurt. You've lost all your children. Your wife has turned her back on you, at least for a moment. And he didn't do that. He said, God was tough with Job. And he said, who is he that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? And this is what he said. Gird up your loins like a man. And there's times in counseling where I have to break down and I have to tell men especially. I'm definitely more patient towards women because I think a lot of women are responding to the lack of leadership that we have in our society. And that's not always the case, but I think a lot of times it is. But especially with men, I just have to tell them, you're not very tough. Gird up your loins like a man and quit you like men. And get your rifle, get your battle gear, and get back up, spit the blood out, and endure hardness as you would a good soldier. And honestly, I really feel that we've made an idol out of a lot of hurts and pains, honestly, because we have so many escape hatches and we just don't know how to get back up and spit the blood out and realize it's a very imperfect life we're living. There's an amazing, and I'm not saying that people don't need to be heard. Some people need to release. I mean, some people are going through the most difficult of situations. I get all that, okay? I've walked you through difficult situations. You've walked with me through difficult situations. And there's a blessing to being able to release. God says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. There's a great blessing in being able to release to in a safe setting. But especially with men, I'm finding that people that I once had all these conversations with, they're going AWOL. And let me share something with you, that it's not how you started 20 years ago, it's how you finish. And I'm going to give the Woody Hayes illustration, sports analogy number two. Once again, if you bring up Woody Hayes' name, most OHIO fans who think they invented football, what's interesting is they'll kind of go like this, yeah, and they'll kind of put their head down a little bit. Yeah, why is that? Does anybody know what happened? Final play, yes, absolutely. That's exactly right. And what did he do to a player that came into the sideline? He punched him. And that's what he's known for right now, Woody Hayes. And now, Woody Hayes was always dynamite about to go off. He always had some issues. He actually, when he would get really mad during a game, he actually would pace the sidelines. Every once in a while, he would hit himself. The man had issues, okay? But until that point, and as long as he was winning, it was pretty much overlooked, okay? Winning solves everything in sports. But it came to a point where that's what he's known for. About 5 seconds of a big mistake. How do we finish? I'm reading stories about people, and I think the problem is Facebook, is now you see everything that you used to just barely hear about. Now you see it. People that used to be in Bible college, people that used to have calls to ministry, they used to serve at churches. I'm seeing living the most hellish of lifestyles. And then there's some that aren't living the most hellish of lifestyles, but they reverted to like a 15 or 17-year-old mindset, and they're living out their life like they're 17 years old. And I've got a whole article on this, on how you can spot this online, this 45 to 17. Frivolous spending habits, looseness in parenting, giddy conversations, and living, having vicarious conversations through your children about their male-female relationships, thus reliving your 17 and 18-year-old days. And the reason why people are doing this is because they're having a hard time accepting what adulthood looks like, and they're having a hard time loving adulthood. You know really the only way that you're going to love adulthood, honestly, in the long run, and have a win-win in your life, is to love the presence of God. And when you can wake up knowing I have the presence of God, I love the presence of God, you're going to love adulthood. And then when you can serve out of that and love the wonderful repercussions, you're going to love that. But without that, I mean, if you study Donald Trump, supposedly he's become a, I don't know, but honestly, if you read his books, he gets thrills out of doing deals. He says that. He said that's how I get my thrills. I do deals. So that's become his motivator, okay? But I think that the best motivation is to wake up and love the presence of God and love what flows out of that. If not, I'm finding older people it's like they're going backwards, and they're trying to relive those days. And there's even whole communities that are set up that'll put a lot of memories of your past in. It'll make you think that you're 18 again. And honestly, it's such a sad testimony, because all the energy is about yourself. It's at a time when you should be pouring out. If you look around, most of our families, I just had this discussion with Chad this morning, most of our families are between 30 and 50 years of age. In our particular generation, we've been sandwiched in between two very selfish generations. And we do a lot of trying to communicate between both of them. And we do a lot of trying to hold both of them together. And I see this 45 to 17 scenario. If you look at 2 Chronicles 32, and I want you to see something here. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse number 24. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death. At this time frame, if my memory serves me correct, he's only 39 years of age. We may say, well, that's young. Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings. That's young for him to die. Once again, if we live to be 200, if you blend that in on a timeline, it still all looks like 10 years to compare to eternity. That's what I said during Grace's Memorial. People say 12, people say 70. You blend it all in, you compare it to eternity, it all blends in together. My point is 39, 70, it is what it is. Hezekiah did not want to die. And Hezekiah was sick and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. So he lives another 15 years. And it's during this time, by the way, that Manasseh is born, which is the wickedest king Judah ever had. Manasseh does come to the Lord later on. But it's also during this time that God says something about the heart of Hezekiah. Now notice he starts off well, but there's a finish on this. Many of you have done remodeling. I do remodeling. And how many of you, by the time you get to the paint work, you want to hurry up because you're so tired from doing the framing, from doing the drywall, doing electrical, and you just want to hurry up? And then I have to stop and say, wait, this is the part everyone's going to see. There's something to this last finish product. And I hate to bring up a name this morning, but I'm going to bring it up. Paul Chappell. His dad, Larry Chappell. Paul Chappell is just known as a great man of integrity. He's a pastor out in Lancaster, California. I remember as a young pastor, before I even knew who Paul Chappell was, reading a book called America's Fastest Growing Churches. And Larry Chappell, his dad, was actually mentioned as one of the pastors of America's fastest growing churches. And I'm not sure of the entire story, but and I don't really care to divulge if I know all the specifics of it, but he didn't stay in that state. And the point being is that when I see people not finish what they start, I have to ask why. What's going on? What's come in? Where's the glory that left their life at one time? And if they did mess up, why not get up again and just keep moving forward? Some of us, we got married and we started having children and we read all the books and we're going to have the best children and we're going to have be part of the best church. And guess what? Life is really, really, really messy. But if we give up now, if we lose our spiritual sharpness, you're saying, in my opinion, that it was all about you to begin with because you didn't like the way it turned out. And if you're doing it because you were obedient to the Lord, that was supposed to be the only goal to begin with. And my point is this, is that, yes, I'm a seasoned soldier now a little bit, and yes, got some knocks underneath my belt, but I don't want to be like Hezekiah who rendered not, the Bible says. Look at what it says here in verse number 27. It says, and Hezekiah had much riches and honor. I'm sorry, verse number 25. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Your heart can get lifted up. His was lifted up, it appears, in pride. Your heart can get lifted up in misery, and I don't like the way this turns out. Depression, confusion. We're in a tremendous day of confusion. I have this theory, and I keep finding it popping up in books. But sometimes I feel like there's like a pressing in our spirits that's going on and in our minds due to potentially, and I saw it in another book the other day, due to all the cell phone waves and things like that, in frequency waves that we are bombarded with. And I've got this theory that I just wonder if there's like a pressing in and a tightening going on inside of people. It's almost like people's spirits are just tightening and tightening and tightening, and people don't know how to handle it. And maybe knowing publicly that this is an issue, maybe that helps us. 90% of problem solving is identification. But he rendered not the benefit done unto him. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures on this, but I'll go to two. Luke 2 and verse 25. I'd like you to turn to, if you could, Joshua 14. Joshua 14, and then I'm going to turn to Luke 2 and verse 25, where God talks about this old man in the temple. And I've decided, and I know that my wife has pretty much decided, what I love about my wife and I right now is that we're on the verge of turning into two very old fuddy-duddies. And I'm really happy about that because they're spiritual fuddy-duddies. Because there's a lot of ways that in our home that over what we've experienced the last 3.5 years, we could have went through the same thought process as other people, but we've just decided, you know what? This is not time to grow lukewarm. This is a time to cling to what we know is right. Stephen Curtis Chapman said he read in an article where a lot of couples, after they have issues with losing a child, that their marriage doesn't last. Many of the reasons for that is because they probably had issues before that, and the wife especially probably just overwhelmed where she just can't handle that anymore. But Stephen Curtis Chapman said, how could we break up from one another when we need each other now more than ever? And that's the way I think that my wife and I have looked at it, especially with the Lord, that this is not a time to grow mediocre in our Christian. This is a time, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it. And what? They're safe. This is the time not to run. It's the time to sprint towards the Lord. We are in absolute all-out warfare right now, and we don't even realize it. It's warfare. It's the most, and the worst type of warfare is the subtle type of warfare that comes from the inside out. The hardest enemy to spot is the one that's the most subtle. And the point being is this, is that this is the time to sharpen. This is the time to cling. I want to be, Luke chapter 2, this old man that's in the temple. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord Christ. It was interesting. We once had a man in our church, Brother Peach. And Brother Peach was kind of losing his mind a little bit. And Brother Peach, when we'd ask him to pray, the first time it happened, 25 minutes later, he was finished. And he ended up preaching while he prayed. Does anybody remember those days? And we had to come up with a, most people are too backward to deal with that, but I came up with a way of stopping him. Because he would start preaching and he'd get the slightest pause and I'd say, thank you so much, Brother Peach, for that prayer. And he'd be like, okay. And he would sit down. But he said during a Wednesday night, does anybody remember this? He said the Lord had revealed to him that he wasn't going to die until the Lord came back. And the first time he said that, I got with Brother Kermit afterwards and I said, I'm not sure what to think about that. And that's all I'm going to leave it at that. Brother Peach is still alive. He called me the other day. So we'll see. But you'll see here, this was an old man serving in the temple. And you know what I want to be? I want to be a spiritual old fuddy-duddy. And I'm serious. As relevant as possible. But the point is that this is a time. This isn't a time to let up. Go to Joshua 14. And I want to close with this reading here in Joshua 14 in verse number 6. You talk about a man who could have been very discouraged. There's a story about Tim Tebow when he was in T-ball, and it was the last play of the game, and the ball was hit to him, and there was a man running towards home plate. Sports analogy number 3. And in order for them to win the game, they had to get the ball to home plate, and they had to tag the guy. Well, in T-ball, Tim Tebow was probably a little smarter than we realize. And so he's like, if I throw this ball, there's no way that home plate guy's going to catch it. And so he sprints the home plate, and he tags the guy out. And they asked him, you're supposed to throw the ball. He's like, I didn't want to lose. And what's interesting is that the hardest thing about team sports is the fact that it's a team. And, you know, there's a lot of quarterbacks that are thought to be as bad quarterbacks in our day. They just don't have an offensive line. And they can't throw the ball because they're being pummeled. And the point being is that the hardest thing about being a team sport is that you have to depend upon other people. Think about Joshua and Caleb, especially Caleb. He is on fire for God, ready to serve the Lord. He's one of the leaders that God appoints to go and land and spy it out. And because 10 of them say, no, we can't go, and they fall in unbelief, guess what happens? He has to spend 40 stinking years with these stinking people, honestly. 40 years. You talk about being discouraged. But look at, he wouldn't let it affect his fire. Look at Joshua 14 and verse number 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. 40 years. You know what? 40 years ago, I was 7 years old. I was just as old as Caleb right there, eating gummies on the fifth row. 40, that's a long time. And was it Joshua's fault? Was it Caleb's fault? No, it was these people's fault. 40, you talk about a reason to get discouraged. All around us, you feel like you're having to deal with people's sin all the time. All the time. Life would go great. I would love to be a people person if it wasn't for people, right? And look what it says here in verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren went up with me. The heart of the people melt, but I wholly follow the Lord my God. And look at the fire he still has. And Moses swear on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, so I am this day 85 years old, 85. Yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, Even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there. He's ready to fight. And if I'm 85, that's how I want to be. I want to be ready to fight. We read these stories all the time. Do we not know what it looked like to be Jeremiah during his day, thrown into a pit, put in stocks, not listened to? J. Vernon McGee says he never had a convert. Yet there was a fire that burned within his bones to preach the word. That's the same fire that Caleb has. Stay connected with that fire. Don't lose sight. Don't grow dim. Don't grow dull. Be one of those. Be a Jeremiah. Be a Daniel. That all throughout those Babylonian years and into the Persian years, Daniel is going to serve the Lord, and Daniel is going to, even as an old man, still have the testimony that he knew the Lord. Because when he received not the vision, what's the Bible says? He says he was so sad, and he fasted for 3 weeks, and you see this spiritual appetite. Listen, there's no substitute for having a spiritual appetite and having spiritual fire in you. And if you don't, you're going to be left to a lot of other devices in the world that just leave you sick and sad and sorry and honestly very selfish. We are in the middle of a war. This is the time to fight and stay encouraged. Let's stand our feet if we can this morning. Thank you for your attention. And let's, if we can, I don't know if we could have our singers come back. And could we sing Be Thou My Vision? Is that possible? Be Thou My Vision? And let's just meditate on these things as we sing. And let's trust the Lord if we can to minister these things to our hearts. Thank God for the blood of Christ, the wisdom of His Word this morning. James, if you could lead us, that would be great. And we'll go from there.